Good morning. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 17. You know, there are certain songs that we sing as you're turning there. There are certain songs that we sing on a Sunday morning. And I'm sure this is true for you guys, but they just bring back really good memories. And that one, Before the Throne, just took me back 11 years to our wedding day, Court and I's wedding day, as that was sung when we partook of communion that day. So just, you guys feel that way? There's certain songs that just bring you back to really special and sweet times in your lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. As we return this morning to our ongoing study, we're just a few weeks in, but our ongoing study of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, this first letter to the church in Corinth, up to this point, within the first 9 verses, he's really been encouraging the church. Encouraging the church by way of reminder, reminding not just them, but also reminding us of several things, several truths, perhaps is a better way of saying it, several truths regarding the church. Again, both the church in Corinth, but you and I as well. One of those things is he's reminding them, again, to encourage them as to their position in Christ, that they're called by the will of God, sanctified saints in or by faith in Jesus Christ, right? So of their position. And then he built upon that. And he said, okay, and this is, let me encourage you once again to remind you as to your calling in light of this position that is yours in Christ, that being as ambassadors of Christ, sent out by the will of God to bear witness to Christ, to the gospel, to the message of first importance, to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins, salvation in His name, in Christ's name. And then last week, we focused in, as Paul did, as to this reminder, again, for encouragement, that we aren't left to ourselves to accomplish this calling that He has placed upon our lives. No, He has enabled us. He has empowered us to accomplish, to fulfill this calling. How? By His all-sufficient grace. By His all-sufficient grace. God's gifting us, as Peter wrote, with all speech, with all knowledge, spiritual gifts, hope, the hope of His sure and certain return, of His sustaining of us, His continued provision for us in all that He will call us to, and His keeping of us, all of these, again, our theirs and ours in Christ. Promised. Now we come to a transition point in this letter. Verse 10. As Paul's going to move away, to some extent, I would argue this is still an encouragement, but more of an admonishment. So he moves away from encouraging the church towards faithfulness in gospel ministry to very pastorally, very shepherd-like, with gentleness and patience and instruction, he moves to admonishing the church for things that are specifically for things that are hindering them from fulfilling the calling that has been placed upon their lives, that are hindering them from being fruitful and effective in gospel ministry. And this admonishment for a variety of things, as we are going to see as we continue to journey on, consumes much of the rest of the letter. 9 verses, they got 9 verses of encouragement, and now the sledgehammer's coming out. For much of the, he'll give a little bit more at the end, but we've reached sledgehammer stage here. And I felt it. I felt it as I've been prepping for this, and I'm thankful for it. What is Paul's admonishment for the church found here in these verses, this text before us today? Well, let's dive in and see. And this is purposed, obviously, right? This is purposed, at the least of which, for this. that his church here, that we here at Saberton Hill Baptist Church would learn from these words, that we would take heed of these words in order that we would not be hindered in being effective in gospel ministry as to what we're called to. Amen? All right, if you haven't already, I invite you, open your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 through 17 is where we're going to be. At this time, if you are able, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good and gracious God and King, if you will rise with me as the word of God is read aloud in the presence of the people of God, 2 and 4, we pray always the glory of God. Paul to the church in Corinth. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you say, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize you, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let's ask for God's help this morning. Father, thank you for your grace. Grace, Father, that has opened our eyes to see our great need for Christ. Grace that has opened our eyes to see our sin and our guilt as the songs, many of the songs that we have already sung declared. The grace to see the beauty of Christ and what he did in our place upon the cross. Father, we thank you for the grace, the gift that is your word. And we are trusting that you will do exactly what you've promised to do through it, by means of your Spirit, that you will build up your people, that you will greater equip your people to do all that you've called us to do. And that comes by teaching us, that comes by convicting us, that we might repent and turn from our sinful, wicked ways, where we revert back to the old self. We are so thankful for the cross of Christ, that all of those have been dealt with as he was nailed there in our place. Father, make much of yourself here this morning. Exalt your Son Christ through our time together this morning. Preach a better sermon than what I'm about ready to into the hearts and minds of your people, including myself this morning. We pray for those working with our children downstairs as they continue to saturate our kiddos with Christ and his glorious gospel. It's in the name of Jesus that all of God's people said together, amen. You may be seated. Okay, so Paul begins here, and so will we, with these opening words. Verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So straight away, pretty clearly, we see the initial issue at hand that Paul is admonishing the church for. The problem, so to speak, that has consumed the Corinthian church, that is hindering their ability to fulfill their calling to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it? Division. It is disunity amongst the people of God. Let's not miss the fact that all of the other admonishments that we are going to come to throughout this book, of all of them, this is where he starts. And to me, the reason why is because this is screaming the importance of this. That the people of God, in order to accomplish what God has called us to do as his collective people, one body under the headship of Christ, we must be one. We must be moving in the same direction. We must be speaking, as the KJV says, we must be speaking the same language, gospel language. This is vital, vital for Paul. Over and over again, just in this initial verse, just in this one verse, he is saying this over and over again, that they would all agree or speak the same language. There would be no division among them, that you be united, perfectly joined together. Same mind, same judgment. This is just a heartfelt, urgent appeal that Paul has for the church. And it extends to the church today. Now, to be sure, sometimes divisions must take place, even amongst or within the people of God, specifically when there is an issue in morality or theologically, doctrinally. Paul will address this many times, but specifically in not too many chapters from now, in chapter 5, where he tells the Corinthian church, he's actually admonishing them because they have not functioned with church discipline. They have not exercised church discipline in line with what Jesus taught in Matthew 18. And they had not removed from the fellowship, divided from the fellowship, from an unrepentant man who was committing sexual immorality. In Romans 16, and also in Titus 3, we see this. Paul specifically warns them to avoid those who have crept into the church who cause division with false doctrine. Separate, divide. So there are moments and opportunities. That's not what's happening here in the church in Corinth. All too often, the church is divided. It's factionalized due to secondary things. One of them being simply man's preferences. That's what's happening here in Corinth. That's what's taking place here. That's what Paul is addressing here. Unity is vital to the testimony of the church, and this is affirmed to be true. We know this to be true because above many, many other reasons that we could go to, Jesus himself spoke of the importance of this, and he prayed for it. He prayed for it. This was his people being one as he and the Father are one, was his heart's cry. If you remember, if you recall, a year and a half or so ago, we were studying through John's gospel account. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the final night with his disciples before his betrayal, his arrest, his trials, his crucifixion, and his death, John records for us in John 17, this powerful prayer by Jesus, a prayer in which he began, if we were to vastly summarize or generalize, where he began by praying for himself as to what was about ready to happen, that he would glorify the Father. He prayed for his disciples that were present with him that night, whom he was going to work in and through to birth and begin and spread the early church. And then he prayed that night for all believers that would come after, including us. Including us. And at the conclusion of that prayer, at the very end, during that section, this is what he said, revealing his great desire for unity and for oneness amongst the believers, amongst the church. He writes, or he prayed, John writes, "I do not ask for these only," meaning for them to be sanctified, those with him in the truth that night, "but also for those who will believe in me through their words." That's us. "That," here we go, "they may all be one." That they would be one. "Those with me present here and all that comes after them that have come to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of the Spirit of God working through many of those men to record what we have, God's inerrant, inspired truth, that we would be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me." Jesus' prayer is that they may be one as we are one, perfectly one, over and over and over again. That said, Paul, through his strong and urgent appeal, is doing the same thing here. He is calling for oneness, for unity, no division amongst the church. And notice how he's doing it. Notice the basis upon which he is making this appeal. It's the oneness and the unity that is ours in Christ. Now let's wrap our heads around this. This is what Paul is saying, that when we were reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ by the blood of the cross, what Paul is saying is we are also joined as one body, the family of God, all who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. We're not just reconciled vertically, but because we're recognized vertically, sinful man to a holy God, we are also reconciled and one horizontally with all others who have believed in Christ, who have placed their faith and trust in Christ. Paul's point is because you are one in fellowship with the Lord, you are and should be one in fellowship with each other. Hence his words that immediately, if you look in your Bible, verse 9, words that immediately preceded the text that's before us today. Again, verse 9, this is what Paul kind of closes it out. It's a transition one, ending kind of the first 9 and beginning kind of a jumping off point here to 10. You were called by God in and through Christ into fellowship. Into fellowship. One body. The fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the head. Now again, why is this so important? Why is Paul drilling down on this so much? Why this urgent, strong plea? Well, we stated it earlier, at least in part, disunity within the church is one of the greatest hindrances. Perhaps the greatest, besides not sharing the gospel. It's one of the greatest hindrances of the church's testimony to the world of Christ. Again, Jesus says the same thing, that they may be one so the world would believe. Those two things work together, right? MacArthur drives this point home well. Listen to these words. Few things demoralize, discourage, and weaken a church as much as bickering, backbiting, and fighting against its members. Division and disunity. And few things so effectively undermine the church's testimony before the world. Because of quarreling, the Father is dishonored amongst his people. The Father is dishonored. The Son is disgraced. His people are discredited. And the world is turned off and confirmed in unbelief. Fractured fellowship robs Christians, the body of Christ, of joy and effectiveness, robs God of glory, and robs the world of the true testimony of the gospel. Full stop. End of story, period. Unity within the church, conversely, fosters joy within the church and encouragement within the church. Unity within the church bears good fruit through the church and therefore brings God much glory. It beautifully displays and adorns the gospel to the world. And how do we know this to be true? Well, we can look at it experientially, but why don't we go to the true source? Why don't we go to the Word? There is a beautiful picture of this in Acts 2. A beautiful picture of this. We have the early church and we read of their oneness. This is right after Pentecost. This is right after Peter's wonderful, powerful post-Pentecost sermon when thousands have come to faith in Christ. And then we get to verse 42 of chapter 2. And this is what we read of here. It's a beautiful oneness. All who believed were together. They were perfectly joined together. They were one. They were united in the same mind and same judgment. How did this happen? Because they were one beyond being brought together because of faith in Christ. As they grew in this oneness, because they were as one devoted to the apostles. They were devoted to the Word. They were a people of the word, and so therefore they grew in oneness with each other. They were one in fellowship. They were one in breaking bread together. They were one in praying together. They were one in meeting one another's needs, in worshiping and praising God together. And then what was the fruit of this oneness? It was beautiful. It was glorious. We see it in verse 47. The lost world, the unbelieving world around them, we are told that the Lord from them began to add to their number daily those who were being saved. They were fruitful and they were effective. Not because of anything in and of themselves, but because of this oneness. Oneness in the gospel. Oneness in the gospel that grew them in oneness, and oneness in the gospel that was their purpose. Now, division and disunity and quarreling within the church is present due to a variety of reasons. However, if we were to really just take it down to its root, it's sin. It's sin. James speaks well to this, writing to believers, beginning of chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And he answers it. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Your own selfish desires are at war within you. You desire, you want, or perhaps prefer, and do not have. So you murder or respond in flesh or slander. You covet perhaps things like position or status or prestige, all for self-glory, and cannot obtain it. So you fight and quarrel. James lays it out really, really. He lays it out well, but it's a very ugly picture. That being true, let's take this back to the text before us today. What are the specific details of the division found here? Again, there are lots of manifestations of division, lots of reasons. What about here? There's going to be others in this letter. He's going to come back to division multiple times in this letter for other reasons. Ultimately, again, the root is sin. What about here? Well, he tells us in verses 11 and 12. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Little is known about Chloe, but there is no doubt about her at the least being a prominent member in the Corinthian church. That said, this report is given, it is sent, and if we were to boil it down, it is this: factions were being set up within the church. Factions were being set up within the church based upon or formed around, unbeknownst, no doubt to them, the great teachers that had all poured into this church. Danny Aiken summarizes it well in saying this. I love this wording here. Corinth had a battle royale going on over who was the greatest at preaching and therefore who one would follow or submit to said teaching. This was playing favorites. It was inevitably the idolatry of person. You had Paul. Some were saying, I follow Paul. Why might they had wanted to follow Paul? He was the founder of the church. He was the one that came, introduced the gospel. Many of these members were probably saved, believing what he came sharing. But as Paul himself will rightly admit and recognize and is thankful for, he was kind of just an average preacher in terms of eloquence. But some followed Paul. There was that faction. Some followed Apollos. He was the opposite in terms of eloquence. He was a really eloquent preacher. We read this in Acts 18. He had spent much time there. He was an expositor extraordinaire. Then you had Cephas or Peter. Many were saying, I follow him. Why? Because, hey, after all, he was an apostle and he walked with Jesus. He was a pillar of the church. He was in the inner circle. I'm with him. I'm going to listen to him. Forget about those other guys. I want to listen to him. Yeah. I prefer him. And then there was Jesus, the Savior. And at first glance, we might say, wait, shouldn't this one be the one that we're coming around and behind? Well, absolutely it is. But the issue here with what I would term the Jesus-only group was that men would claim that they had no need for human teachers. Completely going against the structure and governance of the church that Christ himself created and that he is the head of. These might be the ones in our day and age that say, you know what, I love Jesus and I follow Jesus, but I don't need the church or have anything to do with the church. Jesus only. An attempt to perhaps bring this into our own context, what might this look like? Some might say, you know what, I follow Pastor Scott Wetzel. He was here and did a phenomenal job for 12 years. I was baptized by him. He poured into me and my family. He officiated our wedding. He grieved with us during the death of our loved ones. I loved his preaching and his teaching. I'm with him. Forget these young punks that are here now. I've heard it. No, I'm just kidding. I haven't really. And then there are some that might say, no, I follow Pastor Stephen. He baptized me. Even predating Saberton Hill, we've been with him forever. He's poured into me and my family. He officiated our wedding. He grieved with us during the death of our loved ones. He baptized me. I love his teaching and preaching. And then another faction might say, you know what? No. I have some youth in my family. And man, I love Pastor Dan. I like his teaching. More than anything, I love how he's poured into my family and my teenagers. I'm with him. I'm with him. Some might say, you know what? I don't know about any of these other guys, but I really like, and I was hoping he'd be here today because he's getting a shout out here. Kirk Copen. I know he's not a pastor, he's not an elder, but you know what? I love when he teaches Bible study. He blows the other guys out of the water. I'm with him. And then some might say, you know what? I follow Bud Alkire. I've known him for such a long time. I've served with him for such a long time. He knows every crease and crevice in this building. He has walked with our family through many a tragedy. He's so wise and so kind and so welcoming, and he's always been this to our family. I'm with him. It might sound silly, but church, this happens. And tragically, all too often, this happens. And this is why Paul is addressing it here. It's happening in Corinth. And the reason he's addressing it is because inevitably the result of this is contention and quarreling and disputes and factions, and at the worst, church splits as a result of it. Completely destroying the testimony of the church. To be sure, and please hear me on this, to be sure, it is natural and it is good to have specific affections for a person who led us to Christ. As I was going through this, I have special affections for those that the Lord used to play a vital role in speaking and preaching the gospel to me. They have a very special place and always will in my heart. There is nothing wrong with that. That is good. And I would argue, encourage them. If you've never encouraged them for that, do it. Write them a letter. Tell them. If for nothing else, to spur them on to continue in faithful gospel ministry, saying, you might be discouraged right now, but know how the Lord used you to bring me to his son, Jesus Christ. It is right and good for us to have these affections for a Sunday school teacher or an elder or a deacon who's counseled us and consoled us, even for a music director who's led us well. But such affections, I think about even Mickey, for a dad who was a pastor, who poured into your family. But such affection becomes misguided and carnal when it allows us, or when it is allowed to segregate us as a church, when it divides us, or is allowed to decrease our support for other leaders, or perhaps another way of saying it is to pick sides. It then becomes self-centered and self-willed. It's exclusiveness that is the antithesis of unity. It is extremely divisive and ugly and devastating to the testimony of the church. That being true, what is the remedy? There's a very real potential for this. What's the remedy? Paul begins to answer it in verse 13, and he does so by asking some rhetorical questions. Is Christ divided? The answer is no. Was Paul crucified for you? Absolutely not. You could tell that this whole thing that's happening, not only was Paul not necessarily aware of it until the report came, it's abhorrent to him. It's abhorrent. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, and he actually says, baptism is commanded and we are to do it, but I'm glad I didn't baptize more of you, because then maybe more factions or larger factions would be taking place, and it's ugly and it's horrific and it's tragic to the testimony of the church. Paul's aim then is to remind them through these, to refocus them, to recenter them upon truth, that Christ is one and his body is to be one. That the gospel is to be first and foremost, that Christ and only Christ was crucified on the cross for our sins. That Jesus and Jesus alone is the name into which we were immersed and identified in the waters of baptism. Paul's point is, lose sight of this and only spiritual disaster and church division will come in the wake. Paul's saying that Christ and Christ alone must be honored. And when we exalt man, even servants who have been powerfully used by God, when we exalt man over Christ, we create disunity amongst the body of Christ and ineffectiveness through the body of Christ. Ultimately, our full allegiance to and our undivided love for Christ is what destroys quarrels and disunity and fosters and produces beautiful oneness and unity within and amongst the church. However, what increases our full allegiance? What causes us to daily grow in our affections for Christ? And in growing in our affections for Christ, again, it's this vertical, horizontal thing. In growing for our affections and our love for Christ, we will also then, in turn, naturally grow in our love and affection for one another. Right? So how? How? One short. It's the gospel. This is where Paul takes us here, and he's going to continue it on beyond our text here this morning. In the next several sections here, Paul writes of the gospel that he was called to preach. The power, yes, the saving power, but also the transforming, uniting power of the cross of Christ. The gospel. In short, it's through the gospel, by faith in the gospel, that we are made new creations in Christ. It's through the gospel that we then are daily transformed into more and more into the likeness and image of Christ. And it's through the gospel that manifests itself, that looking more and more like Christ, that we will bear the fruit of Christ. For example, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, forgiveness, humility, all of these things will be increasingly seen and done through us, and all of those are going to promote what? Disunity? No! Unity! When these things are increasingly present in our lives, specifically amongst one another relationally, loving one another as Christ loved us, when we're joyful, when we are peacemakers, even when there is conflict, when we're patient with one another and kind, and we want to pour out goodness, and we just want to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to His people, and gentleness, when we're gentle, when we're showing self-control, when we're really upset with somebody and we want to lash out at them, we say, you know what, no, I need to go home, I need to pray about this, I need to make sure that maybe I need to go in and have a conversation and make sure I rightly understand what they were saying or not saying. Self-control. Don't you think that unity is going to be fostered when we forgive one another as Christ forgave us? When we are walking in humility amongst one another, looking to the interest of others above our own and seeing others as more significant than ourselves? The answer to that is yes. This is why, church, Christ and the cross must always remain of first importance in the life of the church. The gospel must be foundational to all we do. Otherwise, we can expect and we will experience division. Again, greatly damaging our reputation individually, but even collectively as His church and the testimony for Christ that we have such a tremendous opportunity for in the world, in our community around us, right? The more one and united we are, the more we are going to be a light shining on this little hill in this community. The more disunity and divided we are, as the old children's song goes, we're covering up that light. We're covering up that light. More will be shared in regard to division in the church. Again, as we move through this letter, to be sure, Paul is not done yet with this. But as we move to close out our time together, at least for this morning, I want to do so in this way. Really prayed through, God, how do I close this out? And I was led to a few things here, all just simply based upon the word. One is, I want to share a thanksgiving. I want to share a thanksgiving to the Lord, namely for you, for His church here. And then I want to go to a couple exhortations for all of us. First, we go to the thanksgiving, which all of this is what I just spent a lot of time of prayer and note-taking and scratching out and throwing away. This is really what was on my heart as one of the pastors here. It has been since we even went through this merger process almost 4 years ago, and it continues to be. It was my heart's desire when I was pastor of New Hill Church. First, Saberton Hill Baptist Church, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you all, always in every prayer of mine, for you with all joy. Why? Why am I so thankful for you? Well, there's lots of reasons, but one of them that kind of comes to the top is this: because of your partnership in the gospel, because of your oneness, and your unity, and your togetherness in and for the gospel from the first day until now. And I am trusting that the promise of that same thanksgiving that Paul laid out for the church in Philippi will be true here. That God is going to bring this work to completion that He has done and is continuing to do here at the day of Christ Jesus. That being true, that being said, with that thanksgiving, These are my exhortations. Again, they're simple, straightforward exhortations from the word that Paul had for multiple churches. The first one is the same one that he puts here. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, Saberton Hill, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in and through whom we have been united as one people, that we would all agree, that we would all continue to be moving in the same direction, speaking the same language for the same glorious purpose, which is ultimately to make Christ known. That there would be no division amongst us, and when conflict comes, that we would handle it biblically. When conflict comes, not if. That we would be united in the same mind, in the same judgment, that we would be, again, from the KJV, perfectly together. An exhortation as well is one that Paul spoke or wrote to the Romans in chapter 15. That by God's grace, church, may we live, continue to live and minister in partnership, partner in the gospel together in such harmony with one another, that with, in accord with Jesus Christ, in obedience to him and through him, that we would be in such harmony together, that we would be so one, that we would be so united, that together with one voice, we would glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we together would make much of Christ. If you want to know what my heart's desire for this church is, it is this. It is for us to be one. Because when we're one in mind and purpose, when we're one in language, gospel language and purpose, we are going to powerfully, because of his Spirit working in and through us, we are going to powerfully bear much good fruit to and for the glory of God and the exaltation of Christ. Come along with me in that. Let's be one in that. Die to self daily for that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your grace in Christ that, yes, has saved us, but also that unites us. That unites us in purpose. Many want to know, what is my purpose? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. To make much of him. To exalt Christ. To share Christ and the gospel. That many sons would be brought to glory. Saved. Safe and secure in Christ. Just as we have been. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for your word that, yes, encourages us, but it challenges us. And we thank you for your Spirit, the gift of your Spirit that's continuing to transform us in order that we even can strive for this unity. This beautiful unity. It's in Jesus' precious name, and all of God's children sit together. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, that was good, wasn't it? As we close out this morning with a very familiar hymn, there's going to be, in the spirit of unity, there's going to be a time in the fourth verse. We're going to stop the instruments and our voices and let the church sing and finish out the song together, okay? So you'd be ready to be looking for that, listening for that.
Mountain. I shall see thy lovely face, clothed in blood-washed linen. How I'll sing thy wondrous grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my rest of soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to
close with one of the exhortations that I spoke of earlier, but it, I think, is appropriate based upon how we ended that. Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant us to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may, like we just did, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lee, would you close us out, brother? Go in peace. God bless you all.